Christianity. That changed his opinion of anti-Semitism, I think, in his situation. But of course, the difficulties in Syria, you wonder where all of these pharaohs are and all of these folks have had to go to. It's quite a time we live in, very difficult time, as you know. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your word brings life to us. We pray that you'll bless and guide us in all that we do this day, that Jesus will be glorified. Amen. My son and I, Daniel, are here for a week. We're in a conference for Youth with a Mission. Some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the Youth with a Mission crowd. Well, we were part of that crowd for a while as well as and have come back to enjoy that time together. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. So we find in the scriptures, Paul is saying that all scripture is profitable. And the question is, do we have time for the time that we need to learn the scriptures so that they might be profitable to us? Do we have time to be with the Lord so that the scriptures may change our lives by correction, instruction in righteousness, and doctrine, which is teaching? And I'm not talking about church services at all. I'm talking about time with the Lord personally. We read a book right now about the purpose-driven life. But how do you have a purpose if you don't know what God says to you through the Word? You really don't. Now, when I was a young man, I read these verses of Scripture in 2 Timothy and verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master's service, prepared for every good work. You know, when I was young, I was sure that I was in the house. But I felt like the first line was me. And that is, in a great house there are vessels unto honor and dishonor. I said, well, at least I get in the house that way, because I'm not doing that well spiritually. And yet, as God spoke to me, especially through the navigators who spend time with the Lord personally, I knew that the Lord said, if any man will cleanse himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, fit for the master's use. And I wanted to be. We lived on a kibbutz in 1968 for a number of years. As an evangelical Christian, my wife and I and her two sons at that time were the only evangelicals in sight, within hundreds of miles, actually. But we were so well received. I coached basketball. We were just part of the community there. Became permanent residents as Gentiles. And coached basketball, as I said, and we did really well. And it was great to live among a people that we lived among who accepted us wholly and completely. You'd think that the getting back at the Christians for history might be, but it wasn't there at all. And then after a couple of years, I felt like the Lord had told me to join at least the IDF, the Israeli army, at least at the reserve level. And I did that, and I went down to the Suez Canal for 37 days in my first tour of duty. Now, you might say, well, what is a Christian doing in the Israeli army? He's trying to obey the very God who spoke to him about doing it and carrying the load that every Israeli's carried, but they had to carry it by compulsion. I didn't. So while I was down there, the Lord told me to fast and pray for 7 days. I didn't like the idea because I was working in the kitchen for 7 days. And it was just the week that the cooks were the very best. They would switch off every other week. Anyway, so that's another story. And as I was fasting and praying at the end of that time, the Lord said, Art, I'm going to bring Christian young people to be on Jewish settlements, and there'll be hundreds of them. He said, but you're never to make your needs known. And when you run out, I'll run in. Well, you know, I was excited about that personally. But I have to go back a couple of years to tell you a story. When we were first interested in Israel, there was a group of us, a small group, about 10, very much interested in Israel. There was a multimillionaire that wanted to support our involvement in reconciliation to the Jewish people. Now, you would have loved this guy. He was very Armenian and very animated. And two occasions, although I didn't need it, but on two occasions he insisted on giving me $100. But he was the kind of guy you couldn't say no to. If they want to take it, you give it to him. And if he wants to give it, that's the way it's going to be. So I did that. And then everything fell apart. Now, at one point, he said, listen, people that work for me, all I do is sign the bottom of the check. You just fill in the amount you need each month. I thought, this is incredible. My friend said, this is the biggest blessing God has ever done, or the biggest trick the enemy has ever pulled. Well, guess what? We were end up stranded on the East Coast. Finally, we got to Israel. It was a miracle in 68. And there we were on the kibbutz. Now, I'm in the Israeli army down by the Suez Canal. And the Lord had spoken to me clearly that he was going to bring Christian young people to show the love of Christ among the Jewish people. Now, the interesting thing, we had exactly $205. So I had to go out of the bank and take the $200 in with the bank and send it back to a multimillionaire. I hope he appreciated it, but I'm not sure. But the reality was is that we started off with nothing. And then while I was in the army, I was up in the synagogue very early. Before the Jews, I got to the synagogue with my New Testament and my Old Testament together. And a guy who was a Baal Teshuva, somebody from France coming back to the faith, came in. And he saw I had a New Testament as well as an Old Testament. He was really a man's man kind of guy. And he was just as nice as he could be. We had great conversations as well. And then he said to me, you know, Art, one day he said, there is room in Jerusalem for you. You won't stay on the kibbutz long. And already we had made a decision that we would be leaving the kibbutz. You won't stay there long. You'll be in Jerusalem before long, because that God has a room for the Ruths of this world to be there. His name was Emmanuel. And I've never met him again, nor am I sure that he was a person. I think he might have easily been an angel, because, you know, when you look around for somebody to really speak to you and you don't have any Christians around, God sends somebody. And in this case, Emmanuel, God with us, was the guy. And within 2 months, I was preaching the Garden Tomb for 13 weeks. And that you might think that, well, that's quite a story. Well, the thing is that the most I had ever done was a bunch of Bible studies at different college campuses. So the idea in those days at the Garden Tomb, most of the time, there would be 350 people there on a Sunday. I think they don't do that any longer. And so you're up there and you're just a nervous wreck. Or at least this was my story. I was a nervous wreck. Here I'm supposed to take John Van Droven's place, who asked me to come in and be the warden for the 13 weeks he's gone. And I've got to do this in front of all these people. So I got through the first message. Now, my family was still at Kibbutz Orim at the time. They were coming up the next week, getting it organized. So it was just me. So I just finished the sermon. And I said, praise God. I don't know how they feel, but I praise God it was over. And they all left, and everybody was nice. It must be 8 or 10 pastors who would have loved to have taken my place. And I would have loved for them to do it. And then a man walks up. And he said, Art Carlson. And I looked at him, and I remember that when I started really the memorization of Scripture and Bible study, it was while I was in the Philippines in the Overseas Christian Servicemen's Center. And the man that walks up is a man by the name of Jesse Miller, who was in the Bataan Death March and who had been burdened about the servicemen and started Overseas Christian Servicemen's Centers around the world. And I had only seen him a few times because we were in Alangapo, and they, most of the headquarters was in Manila at that time. But he remembered my name and he remembered me. And I was shocked. And he said, "Art," he said, "it's so good to see you. This is our first time in Israel." And he had his wife, Nettie, and their son. And so we listened for a while. And he said, "What about if I come back tomorrow and bring some meat and some hamburger buns and we'll do a cookout together after the garden closes?" I said, "Well, that'd be wonderful." So they came over, Nettie, and I think his name was Tim, the boy. And he's a professor now. And Nettie, and we had a wonderful time together. Now, I didn't tell them anything about us, our finances at all. Just simply because the Lord said, "Don't make your needs known." And so before they left that day, Jesse said to me, "Art," and he spoke with a slowness because of the situation of being in the Bataan Death March and then interned in Japan. And he said, "Art," he said, "the Lord has told us, we've been saving up some tithe, the Lord has told us to give it to you." So the first gift we ever received when the Lord told us to, in a sense, walk by faith, was from a most precious person, one of the most precious people I ever knew, Jesse Miller. And then, of course, they left, and the story goes on. My family came up, and here we were. We came from a kibbutz where the kids have the run of the mill. They were all over the place, into the garden tomb, and staying in John's house, which they couldn't leave during the day. I mean, and then you have to take these groups around, and that's a story in itself. So in the evening, we would play hide-and-go-seek and use the tomb. Don't tell anybody here about that. We'd use the tomb as a means for playing hide-and-go-seek and having a nice time. And during that time, of course, we met Elizabeth and Chuck, and some of their family were alive, but not many. Only Dahlia, that's right. And so we got acquainted. In fact, it's one time. Since we're talking about one time, Elizabeth comes over. They're going to have dinner with us, and they said, and of course she had just given birth. I don't know how, about 2 months old. So she said, "Nobody has German measles here," or whatever it was. And I said, "Yes, we do." They ran, because she was expecting again. But that wasn't the only time we had fellowship. But it was one of the most memorable times we had fellowship. Now, why do I bring these things up? It's because I'm talking about history, that God has a purpose in your life and in my life. But a lot of times I find in church life is people never really investigate what the God is saying to them personally. They're kind of satisfied going to church on Sunday or Wednesday, rather than digging in and finding out what's on God's heart for them. God has a purpose for every man and woman. But often, the fact is that we've never pursued that purpose. It's an example. Over in Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, there's a number of verses, but I'm going to just cut to the quick here. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and count the cost?" Because if you count the cost, you realize that there may come a time that you don't get the job done. And what does the tower represent? Well, for Habakkuk, the tower represented a place where he heard from God. You know, Habakkuk was very unhappy with his job, and so he told the Lord his complaints, and the Lord said, "I'm going to bring the Chaldeans down, and it's going to be bad for everybody." He said, "Wait a minute." And then he finally said, "Okay, I'll I'll stand upon my tower and I'll watch to see what he'll say to me. The tower is the place that you are going to build and I'm going to build so that we can hear what is on God's heart. Or else we'll be in that position where men will someday say, he started the tower, but he never finished. He started the place where God would speak to him, but he never finished that place. And they'll mock. And we know that happens. They'll mock at the fact that a guy never finished. And we find out in Proverbs that the tower is also a stronghold that we run into and are safe. This tower also, I was going through the West Bank one time with some pastor friends of mine, and I saw some ruins up on top. So I said, stop. I was driving, so I stopped. And I ran up on the hill. And sure enough, what it was a vineyard. And it was a vineyard that had been completely broken down. There were walls that had been there once, but they were all broken down. There was a vineyard that was all destroyed. There was a tower that had come down, and it wasn't any longer any worthwhile. And it was an abandoned place. But I thought to myself, that's exactly what Isaiah chapter 5 says about Israel. He looked, he built a tower, he got the walls around it, he did all those things for it, and he was looking for good fruit. Well, in our lives, because it's in Matthew 21 as well, in our lives it's exactly the same. Who is building the tower? It's not God that's building the tower, it's you. God is not building your tower. He's telling you to build your tower so you can watch and hear what he says to you. You can watch and hear what he says to you. For all of us, we have to have a place where God speaks to us. But we have to give that time. And I'm telling you, if you're looking for church to be the answer to that, you're making a terrible mistake. It's fun to come to church and share whatever God is doing at that time. But that's not where we're talking about. We're talking about personally building the tower so that you can hear what the Lord has to say to you. Now, I can't tell you how many times the Lord provided for us in Israel. But the Lord said to me very clearly that day in the army, he said, when you run out, I'll run in. Well, you know, that doesn't sound as neat as it does. Well, it sounds neater than it actually experiences. But I had the privilege of making a friend about a year before whose name was Peter Van Worden. And Peter was Corrie Ten Boom's nephew. I met him at the Garden Tomb. I just happened to be there. It was a wonderful encounter because Peter was such a man of great faith. They remember Peter. Just an incredible guy. And because of that experience and because of being around somebody like Peter, it gave me a hope there was something more to Christianity than just church life. That there was something more in regards to what God would say to me and what I could carry out. And certainly the Lord did that over the years. From 19 till 1985, Project Kibbutz was in existence. We had so many wonderful miracles. God was using us in a great way, and then all of a sudden the Supreme Court of Israel got upset because we were on 6 or 7 kibbutzim, although in the newspaper we had our teams on about 15 or 20, but we were only in 6, and yet it was at that time that it became a Supreme Court case. And within about a year, we knew that the work of Project Kibbutz would cease because they expelled all of the helpers that were there. But it was a window of opportunity for God to work in the hearts of Jewish people and for us to be a living example among the Jewish people of the love of Christ. And I look back with great fondness over that time with my family. You know, I mean, at one point in Isaiah chapter 8, it talks about your children will be signs and wonders in the land of Israel, who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob. Now, I think that all of our children at times we thought were signs and wonders. Not exactly the same as Isaiah, but we, at least I did. And I can think of one or two that are special wonders. But the reality is then our children have grown up, and it's amazing. We never thought it would happen. But they're serving the Lord, and they're walking with the Lord. And because we decided that the blessing of the Jewish people was paramount in going out, the Lord not only just provided for us, but He blessed our children as well. And God is going to bless yours as well as you bless the Jewish people. All right, that's what I'm here to say. I'm here to say today, the thing that's on my heart is that to spend time building your tower is absolutely essential. If you want to know God's purpose and plan for your life from now on, you've got to have a tower high enough to where when God is speaking, you can hear His voice. Because if the tower comes down, the vineyard is destroyed and there's nothing you can do about it. But God's intent is that you build a tower so that the righteous can run into it and find safety, but also hear the voice of the Lord and His purposes for our lives. That tower is there for all of us. We can never stop building on it either. It's not a, I'll get the tower done. The tower is never done. But it always is worked on, and it's worked on by you and me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege of being back in the land. We thank You for the fact that You are a faithful God and that, Lord, all of Your promises are yes and amen. We do not see ahead, Lord, but we know that Your purposes are yes and amen to the Jewish people and that to us, that we might be a light to this nation while we're here. We thank You for the times that we've all had. And Lord, we thank You that the purposes of God are never over. And we pray that You'll help us to build that tower so we can hear Your voice for the days that are ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.